Okay, full Sunday. Love it. Love it. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 41. Psalm 41. I'm going to read the first six verses. Please join me at verse 7 to the end. Psalm 41, I'll read verses 1 through 6. Please join me at Psalm 7. For the director of music, a psalm of David. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desires of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." My enemies say of me in malice, "When will he die and his name perish?" When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. Let's read together. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, "A vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies." Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. These are the very words of God, my friends. The reason we are in Psalm 41 this week is because for most of you, you may or may not know that we are in a season which is called Lent. And this is a season that the church historically has celebrated. It is 40 days that lead up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It started a few weeks ago. This is the third week. And Pastor Hiroshi has decided to go through four psalms which Jesus himself directly quoted throughout his ministry. And last week we looked at Psalm 118, and today we're looking at Psalm 41, where Jesus quotes verse 9, where he says, "Even someone who shared my own bread has lifted up his heel against me, has turned his back on me." That's the one verse I want to focus on, obviously, because it brings us to Jesus, but I wanted us to read from verse 1 to verse 13, because I want us to get a clear picture of why Jesus gives this psalm to us. You read there in verse 1 where it says, "Blessed is he who has regard for the poor." And for those of you who are familiar with Jesus, you look and you hear the words, "Blessed is..." And maybe you think of the first sermon that Jesus gave that's recorded in Scripture. It's a sermon that we find in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, where Jesus climbed this big mountain beside the Sea of Galilee. And he had all these people with him, and he turned to them and he said basically what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first thing he said was something similar to this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here David says, blessed are those who have regard for the poor or for the weak. But then Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Now, briefly, before I get into our text, I want us to consider that, because I believe this is a word for every single person in here. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor, there's a very specific word he used. There's two words in the Greek for poor. And the first word is a person who he doesn't have much materially, financially. So he has very little, so he's poor. But he still has enough energy or resources to work. He's poor. He doesn't have the finest clothes. He doesn't have the highest education or the nicest things. But he's still able to have things. Some clothes, some food, some shelter maybe. But it's poor. That's not the word that Jesus uses. There's another word that Jesus uses where this kind of poor means I don't have anything and I don't have any ability to work, to earn, or to gain money. I am 100% dependent on someone else to give me what I need, let alone what I want. And Jesus says, blessed, happy, satisfied are you who are poor. What's he saying? Obviously, he wasn't necessarily referring to the material, the physical, because he says later on that theirs is the kingdom of heaven spiritually. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, spiritually, in your soul, if you are bankrupt, if you have zero, nothing to give, you are 100% completely dependent spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, mentally on someone else. Blessed are you. Because you know more than anybody else that no one else can give you what you need except me, Jesus Christ. And he says, if that's one of you here, if that's anybody who understands I am poor, wretched, blind, naked before God, Jesus says, you've come to the right place today because I've got some good news for you. The kingdom is for you. I've come for you. I've come for the one who has nothing to offer me but only comes to me and says, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner in need of grace. And so that's where we're going today. How do we get there? Well, let me get right to the point. In Psalm 41, there's a situation that David describes. And it's not directly written there, but we get it from the story of David. If you're interested, you can read the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, I think chapter 16 or 17, there's an episode in King David's life. He's older now. He's been the king for many years. And now his throne, his rule is in jeopardy because his son has organized a rebellion, a coup. And his son has recruited one of David's most trusted court members, a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was so close to David and in such close contact with him that it's written there, whenever Ahithophel would give advice to David, it was taken as if it was a word from God himself. It was that important. He carried that much weight. But through some kind of trickery, some kind of thing, Ahithophel had to switch his allegiance from the king to Absalom, the king's son. And now he would become the king's traitor. And all we're given in Samuel is the facts. It just says, this is what happened. Ahithophel also rebelled against David. What is David feeling? What is David going through? Psychologically, emotionally, mentally. In his heart, how does he feel about that? And then, more importantly than how does he feel, where does he go and what does he do with that? And that's the reason we have Psalm 41. Is because all of us in here have an Ahithophel in our life. Many of you know my story. My story, I never met my father. I'm what the Philippine embassy calls illegitimate because my father's name is not written on my birth certificate. He ran away. Somebody in our life has disappointed us. Somebody in our life has not fulfilled what they owe us. Somebody in our life has betrayed us. What do we do with that? How do we deal with it? And how do we come to God with that? David gives us a beautiful song. He pours out his heart. It's not an essay. It's not some kind of cold theological dissertation. This is how you deal with it. No, no, no. David's just going to write his heart on the paper. And he pours out his soul. And he's saying in that very first section, I can't go verse by verse, but let me give you the whole of it. He's saying, God, I know you take care of your people. I know you bless those who are a blessing to others. I know you are a good God. I know it. And those who do good to others will have God do good to them. I believe that, Lord. And yet here I am in this predicament. I've been good to others, but Lord, if I'll be honest, in verse 4, he says it, I'll be honest, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And he says, I believe I deserve good things. And yet he says in verse 4, have mercy on me, because nonetheless, God, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against you. So many of you know the story of David. He's not the perfect king. He's committed adultery, and in order to commit adultery, he's committed murder. He's committed lots of sins. And he knows he's not perfect. And so he says, God, if I'm going to come to you, the first thing I need to do is come to you clean. And I've got to come confessing my sin. And that's most of us. We know we have to come before God washed of our sins. At least open with our sins. We're not coming here putting on a mask and saying, look at me, you know, holy me, you know, precious me, Christian me. Nobody's doing that here, I think. We'll shake hands and we'll smile, we'll say, how do you do? But we know we are in need of a Savior. Amen. But David then goes on and says, okay, God, but let's deal with this. Okay, I know I've hurt somebody, but man, when it comes down to it, somebody's wronged me. I have enemies, and they're not hiding anywhere. They're right in front of me. In fact, we don't know this specifically, but we gather it from the text itself. Maybe David was sick. He was in his old age, and it looks like he was in his sick bed, some kind of disease or maybe some kind of health issue. And people would come to him because he's the king, and they would say, oh, Odaijini. You know, they would do omimai, right? They would come to him and visit him. And he knew these people weren't loyal to him. They were waiting for him to die. And they would come to him, David, are you okay? King, you know, everything good? Oh, is that a cough? Oh, that's too bad. Okay, keep... And they were two-faced. And David's the king. Okay, he knows. He can see it. And that's what we see in verse 6 and 7 and 8. And then David says, not just my enemies, but then people who come closer to me. And right down to it, he says, my own trusted friend, one who shared my bread with me. When you share bread with somebody, when you break bread with someone, you know. This isn't just another guy on the street. This is a friend who I have meals with. Many of us have table fellowship. After church, we go out or we invite people to our homes. When we break bread with somebody, we're sharing our hearts with them. And David is saying, this is someone who knows my heart and has broken it intentionally. And in verse 9, it's the culmination of it, right? Even someone who has shared my own bread. And it says, it says there, has turned against me. It's kind of a nice way to put it. The literal Hebrew, it says, like a horse, when he wants to kick somebody. I don't know if you've ever been on YouTube and you see a horse kick somebody. You seen those videos where the horse just says, get off of me. And he just puts, he's lifting up his heel against them. That's how David felt. He's saying it's like taking a hoof and just planting it right here and just knocking him back. You ever been kicked like that? I have. It does not feel good at all. It just knocks you back right against the wall. You don't know if you're going to live. And David says, that's how I feel. Someone sat at my own table has turned against me. And David, what he's doing is pouring out his heart before God. My friend, I need you to stop right there. And if you're going to come to church today, and if you're going to take off the mask and be honest with God, you have to pour it out. I know we sing hallelujah and praise God, and I'm amazed by your love, and I'm captured. And that's all good. All good. But some of us, we need to just pour it out and say, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? What is going on? The thing is, you may not get an answer. Right? Have you done that? You point your finger, you shake your fist, and the heavens are silent. But God says, you're doing the right thing. You are doing the right thing. You've come to the right place. And we all know, psychologically, right? It's good to get it out, good to vent, exhale, as they say. But you can go to somebody. And this is the worst. You go to somebody, my friend, can you hear me out? And they'll listen, but they haven't gone through what you've gone through. And bless them, they're trying their best to listen to you, and they'll try their best to relate, but there's a limit to it, right? Because they, you know, they didn't make the same mistake, or they're not in that situation. That's the pastor's problem. The pastor's problem is, we'll listen, and we'll try to give some advice. We'll pray. That's pretty much what we can do. Many of you know Pastor Kevin. Pastor Kevin, his official title in this church is, in this English congregation, is Pastor of Counseling and Evangelism. Mine is Pastor of Teaching and Discipleship. Why is he the Pastor of Counseling and Evangelism? Only he can do the counseling? No, I'll do some counseling. Not very good counseling, but, you know, I'll do it. I'll listen to you and I'll pray for you. Good luck with that. But Pastor Kevin, he's better. Why? Because he's older. He's lived longer than I have. He's made more mistakes than I have. Probably. I don't know. Okay? And so he's had more of the experience. So you can come to me and, you know, tell me of your problems, but man, if you want some help, I'll gladly direct you to someone who's better than me, okay? I got no problem with that. But let's take it all the way home. Why did Jesus give us Psalm 41, verse 9? He quotes that verse in John chapter 13. You don't have to go there. John chapter 13, verse 18. And he's telling his disciples, guys, I love you, but one of you has betrayed me. One of you has sold me out for the price of a slave. And everybody's like, well, what's going on? What, Jesus with me? No, really? No. And Jesus says, yes. Someone who shares his bread with me has lifted his heel against me. And he's talking about a man named Judas Iscariot, the 12th disciple who saw Jesus, who knew Jesus, witnessed the miracles, witnessed all the demon-possessed healings and everything, and seeing somebody raised from the dead, but still did not believe. And he betrayed Jesus. And he refers to this psalm. What is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, there's no better counselor than me. There's no one who knows your betrayal, your disappointment, better than me. Where do I get this? I don't have it up here for you. I need you to open up your own Bibles or turn it to it in your own app. It's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we're given something about Jesus that I don't preach often, but I have the privilege today to present to you. While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 4, let me lay it out for you. For those of you who study the Bible, who've been growing up in the Bible, there's this thing that we call biblical theology. Biblical theology means basically simply, there's a picture, an image, a thought, a principle given to us, not just in one place of the Bible, but everywhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. In historical narrative, to poetry, to gospels, to epistles, all throughout. And what it is, what is it? It's this. There's three offices in the kingdom of God. Three, what we call the general offices. First is the prophet. The second is the priest. The third is the king. And throughout the kingdom of God's people, the way that God dealt with people, the way that God organizes his people, he gives them prophets. What are prophets? Prophets go before the people on behalf of God. Prophets give the people the word of God. That's the prophet. Then there's the priest. The priest goes before God on behalf of the people. The priest gives to God the word of the people, the sins of the people, the righteousness of the people. Are you following me? Yes? The prophet, the priest, and then there's the king. The office of the king says, okay, God's people, this is how we'll organize. This is my Excel spreadsheet, and this is who I'm going to have for this job and that job, and this is how things are run. The prophet, the priest, the king is the administration of God's people. Jesus fulfills every single one of those offices, okay? Jesus gives us the word of God. He is the bread from heaven. He is the prophet, the greater prophet than Moses, the truer prophet than Abraham. He is the priest. And he is the king. He is the king greater than David. He is the true and greater David. Now, how is he the priest? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And skip down, and I'm going to go to verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Now, this is the one we highlight. Verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, look at me. We have a better counselor. There's a better counselor than Chris. There's a better counselor than Pastor Kevin. He is Jesus himself, our high priest. How? He has been tempted in every way. It's not like he stands back and he says, oh, poor little you, poor little you. He says, he comes right into your place. He wraps his arms around you. He says, I've been there. Someone has disappointed you. Someone has left you. Someone has run out on you. Someone didn't give you what they owe you. Someone has betrayed you. Your heart is broken. Your life is completely messed up. I know exactly how that feels. I'm your high priest. Now you come to me. You come to me with everything you have, which is probably very little. And you let me handle what needs to be done. And you know what? It's probably not going to be handled the way you think it's going to be handled. Amen? Some of you know, right? You come to God and you say, I need this, God. And he's going to jump you through every hoop, take you through every, he's going to walk you through the Red Sea, walk you through the wilderness. He's going to take you down into the valley. And then you'll reach the mountaintop. And you look back and you thought, yeah, it was fixed. But man, I didn't think I would go through all of that. But thank you, high priest, that you did that, all that for me. So I need to preach to you some good news. The good news is you've come to the right place, and the right place is in the person of Jesus Christ. The high priest is the one who took your sin, okay? Took your issues and then gave to you God's forgiveness. That's your high priest. He did that 2,000 years ago when he hung on the cross. And he said, it's finished. Your issue, it's finished. Your unforgiveness, it's finished. Your betrayal, it's done. If you've come to me, I've dealt with it. And so what do we do? What do we do? Hebrews 4:16, we go to the throne of grace boldly. You see, we don't have to come. We don't have to stand at the back and feel like we don't belong up to the front. We come right to the front. I'm not into American politics. I'm actually an outsider. I'm not even an American citizen. But what I saw in President Obama is just the fact that his children were still small when he became a president. He had little girls. Now, the little girls, they have something that nobody else has. Not the press, not his cabinet, not his secretaries. They have something greater than all of those. They have access. You see, not everyone can go into Obama's bedroom in the middle of the night and ask for a glass of water. Right? There's only one, well, in Obama's case, there's only two people who can wake him up in the middle of the night and say, Daddy, I want some water. We have the same access. Through Jesus Christ, our high priest, whose blood was shed to wash away our guilt and shame, he says, come, come boldly, as if you were the child of the king, because in fact, that's what you are in Jesus Christ. The high priest, that's the good news of the gospel. You can come. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to feel guilt or shame. He's dealt with it. Come to him. And so in a moment, we're going to open up the table here with the bread and with the cup. And in a sense, we're coming to our high priest. But would you take a moment before we do that and meditate? Let me close us in prayer, and then I'll ask Reed to come on up and lead us in communion. But let's come to our high priest right now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our high priest, our Savior. And we come boldly, God, because some of us, many of us, me included, Lord, we come with hurts. We come with some malice and some unforgiveness and some resentment, Lord God. We need you to deal with it. Our way of dealing with it is we're just going to come to you. God, I have this pain. I have this issue, God. I don't know what to do with it. Lord, better in your hands than in mine. And I know I've brought this before you before. I'll bring it to you again. And I know you've given me grace before. I believe you'll give me grace again today. Because I have confidence that I will receive mercy and I will find grace because you promised it to me. So, Lord, we come humbly before you. Some of us crying out to you. Although we don't voice these cries, Lord, you know them. And we thank you that as children of the King, you turn your face towards us and you give yourself to us. And we thank you for that, oh God. We thank you so much. We can thank you even in the midst of our trouble. We can thank you even though we walk through the darkness. We can thank you right now, oh God. And so thank you, Jesus, that though I am weak, I know that in you I will be strong. And though I feel defeated, I know that in you I will be more than a conqueror. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, not only for hope, but for comfort as well. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for these good things. In Jesus' name, amen.